little long-winded, so we'll move quickly. Got three reasons why Jesus came to earth. It's Christmas time. It's the time that we celebrate Jesus' birth, him coming to earth. Three reasons why Jesus came to earth. Who knows the first one? All the hands in the sound booth went up. Not just because they have the PowerPoint. Cece, what's the number one reason? You got it. I don't put you on the spot in front of the whole church. Show us the Father. You got it. Number one. What's the second one? Somebody in the back. Show us how to live. And what's the third one? To give us a way to do it. Three reasons why Jesus came to earth. To show us the Father, to show us how to live, and to give us a way to do it. Everything in the scripture, it says in John that the Word became flesh, and the flesh, that Word was Jesus. Any part of the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, you can look at it through that lens, and it will help you grow in understanding the Word of God. If you're ever stuck, think about those things. Ask yourself, how does this scripture show me the Father? How does this scripture show me how to live? How does this scripture point to Jesus' work on the cross? Because they all do. Not just the New Testament. All of the scripture points to Jesus on the cross. So, on to the virgin birth. We'll get back to those three points later. But we're talking about Christmas. It's like Pastor Steve was saying, it's rapidly upon us. There's all sorts of things that people like to celebrate, like to bring up. There's tons of popular things about the Christmas time. All the parties and gift exchanges and dinners and singing songs, joy to the world, and remembering the plays. He was born in Bethlehem and he was placed in a trough, and there's the wise men and the shepherds and gifts, tons of gifts. It's like the becoming the most popular part of Christmas is gifts and idols made out of trees ornated with gold. And I didn't said that out loud. Oops. So one aspect of the Christmas time that I think doesn't rank very highly on the list of popularity is the virgin birth. But let's just remember, Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. It's like, how does that make sense? So it's kind of like, everybody understands, yeah, gifts are cool. Yeah, I can understand that. Like, yeah, having a Christmas tree, I don't... Bethlehem, yeah, I can understand that. But the virgin birth, that's kind of a hard thing. So we're going to talk about that. The virgin birth, however, even though it's not always the most popular, is crucial. Crucial to God's plan of redemption. So we're going to talk about it. The reason that it's crucial is because it addresses this ugly thing called sin. This ugly thing called original sin. And original sin is a little bit different than just regular sin, even though it's original. See, original sin means that we were born into sin. It means that it's part of our DNA. It was transferred from the parents to the children, and to those children, and the next children, and the children's children, and all the way down the line. You can see, it's easiest to see, now before I give you some scripture references, it's easiest to see in babies, original sin. Sinful creatures, what do? They scream, they cry, they throw fits, soil themselves. Anyone have to teach them to do that? No, that's just part of who they are. Do they like to share? Babies like to share? No, they don't. If they're slightly tired, it's like the end of the world. If they're kind of hungry, you're going to know about it. And so is everyone else in the house. You know, what happens? Wake up in the middle of the night. What do they say? Serve me now. Serve me. And all of those things for selfish reasons. Like I said, nobody had to teach them to do that. It was just part of their nature. Those little jerks. So, all right, let's back this up in the scripture. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sinned. So who was the first one to sin? Was he? Eve was the first one to sin. Doesn't matter that much. They both sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And because we all came from Adam and Eve, because there's nobody here that's not a descendant from Adam and Eve, what does that mean? It means we all have sin. It means we're all born into sin. In Genesis 8:21, it says, For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Who said this? God said this. This is God speaking to Noah. What's he saying? Everyone is evil. It means if you have a mom and a dad, everyone have a mom and a dad? If you have a mom and a dad, it means you have sin. It wasn't your choice, you were born with it. It wasn't an option, it's part of who you are. Sinful nature, you were born with sin. That's original sin. Romans 5:18a, first part, says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. So I'm not, you know, I'm not making this up. I'm not one who just likes to make fun of babies. You know, it's like, this is in the scripture. Nothing against babies. They're pretty cute. They're pretty cute, but they're sinful beings. So, and I make light of this because it's kind of a heavy thing. It means, what are we all? We're all evil. It means you are evil. It means your kids are evil. It means your parents were evil. Even though they might have been really great people, even though you guys are really great people and your kids are really great people, I know because I know your kids, they're still evil. So where does that leave us? This is kind of like it's a harsh reality that the scripture teaches us. You were born with sin. Now let's talk about sin. Sin has two types of consequences. What's the first one? God said, don't eat from the tree because you will surely die. So sin has natural consequences, but it also has legal consequences. Why? Because God's a judge, and he's a perfect judge. And just like we have a legal system, so does heaven. There are courts on earth, and there are courts in heaven. And so there are legal repercussions as well as natural repercussions. I'm sure, you know, there are also social repercussions. You know, if you tell a lie, it will impact not just you, but somebody else, too. And you can go through any sin. Consequences of sin are death. It says that in Romans, the wages of sin are death. Now, the legal consequences of sin, who knows the legal consequences of sin? The legal consequences of sin is God's wrath. So I like to ask a lot of questions. I'm going to ask rhetorical questions often. It drives my wife nuts. She asks me questions and I respond with questions. Why do you have your shoes on in the house? What if there's a fire? Right? It's like, that's just part of who I am. I like to ask questions because it's a where's Ryan Castle? Ryan Castle, he's my mentor education man. It's principal education. If you can get them to ask questions and come to the answer in themselves rather than just telling them. Why? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So let's ask some questions. What are the legal repercussions of sin? God's wrath. Let me turn my page here. So in criminal justice, like my dad said, I'm studying criminal justice. I want to be a police officer. I want to chase people, arrest them. I also want to help people. That's supposed to be a joke. Yeah. So I'm more interested in helping people. They have these things in criminal justice when someone commits a crime and they go through the court process and they're determining the sentencing, they have two types of circumstances that either increase the sentencing or decrease the sentencing. Those are called mitigating circumstances and aggravating circumstances. Mitigating means it doesn't dismiss the crime, but it doesn't justify the crime, but it will lower the sentence a little bit because some things are out of our control. Like, you killed somebody. End of sentence. You killed someone. Now, a mitigating circumstance would be it was an accident because your car slipped on ice and went and hit another car, and it wasn't your fault. It was an accident. Those are mitigating circumstances. Now, aggravating circumstances are you killed someone, and it was 35 people, and you did it in cold blood. Aggravating circumstances. So the crime's the same, someone died, you know, but the circumstances change it. Well, since Adam sinned, there's been, you know, if you look at Adam to Jesus, because we're talking about the birth of Jesus, there's 72 generations between Adam and Jesus. That's 72 generations, millions of people, I don't know that for sure, but a ton of people that are now born into sin, because each person has kids and their kids have more kids, and it's like a whole pyramid scheme of sin. And all it is aggravating circumstances. It's a triangle scheme. That's what it is. But God's wrath, when Adam sinned, then began storing up like a bank account. And it's just gaining interest. And the more people sin, the more it's building up like a storm, like a big wave. It's just growing and growing and growing. So what does that mean for us? Because you were born into original sin. Because I was born with original sin. I was born deserving of that wrath. The sin that I committed, even before I knew that it was sin that I was committing, the legal consequence of that is God's wrath. Death and God's wrath. Now, Pastor Steve kind of stole my thunder. It's not really my thunder. But in his communion, he talked about the work of Jesus on the cross and his amazing gift. And that's a beautiful thing. We know because Jesus took our punishment. You know, Hebrews says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross and disregarded the shame. You know, our sin was put on his shoulders. The legal consequences he took. He took that wrath. So that wrath that had been storing up and storing up was poured out. The fullness of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. And God, it pleased him because it satisfied the legal requirements. And it was because of Jesus' perfect righteousness, because of his innocence, because of his sinless life, that he was the only one that qualified, or he was the only one that was worthy to take our sin. Because he had no sin. He is the only one who could legally take our sin and put it on him. Because he didn't already have, you know, a crime that he had committed. Because he didn't have stuff that he would sin that he was responsible for. Because of his innocence. But didn't Jesus have original sin? Because Jesus was a descendant of Adam. You know, he was born from Mary. He was on earth. The lineage of Jesus is clearly marked in Matthew and in Luke. Well, how does that work? The virgin birth. That's how it works. Luke 1:35. This is the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. It says, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, Son of God." Do you guys know what holy means? Good. It means set apart. But I think that's only like a small portion of it. I had the opportunity to go to the opening service of a friend of mine who started a church in St. Paul. My wife and I went, and they're really great friends of ours and were instrumental in our early years in marriage and really challenged us in many ways. And they started a church, and we were able to go visit their grand opening. And it was a powerful sermon, and he's like, holiness means other. Holiness means other. It means set apart. And I was like, yeah, that's really cool, but it's so lacking in its description. Holiness, it means set apart, but what does set apart mean? Holiness means there is nothing else like it. You cannot compare it to anything else. God's holiness means there is no one like him. God's holiness means we are not like him. He's not like us. He has emotions like us. We're made in his image, but we are not like him. And that can be a really beautiful thing because, you know, when we mess up, we all have an expectation of what's going to happen next. But God is not like you. God doesn't think like you. God doesn't act like you. That should be a beautiful thing. Next time you're like, oh man, you know, I don't want to come to church because I just got this baggage that I'm carrying, and I, you know, maybe going to church means someone's going to find out about it. You know, maybe it means I've got to confront this thing in my life, and it's going to be hard and difficult, and God's going to be mad at me. Well, God doesn't think like you. He doesn't think like you. He doesn't act like you. He's holy, which means there is nothing like him. Set apart means if I set this water bottle apart from everything else on the stage, it's over here, and everything else is over here. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And so it says the child will be called holy. There's nothing like him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was born of man, but he was not born into man. How is he conceived? Through the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means he is 100% God. Who is his Father? God, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is how he was conceived. That also means that he was 100% man because he was born of Mary. Is there anyone else like that? No, there isn't. Why? Because he's called holy. It's a miracle. It's a miracle, and it's difficult to explain, but God did it with a purpose. See, the line from Adam to David, from David to Jesus, which is kind of how everyone references it, because the Messiah was the son of David, that lineage had been interrupted. If you look in Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, it goes through the lineage, starts, you know, God created Adam, and Seth was the son of Adam, and I can't remember who Seth's son was, but it's in there. It's in the beginning of Matthew, and it goes all the way down to then it was, what was Joseph's dad name? Jesse? Jesse had Joseph, and Joseph was the husband of Mary who gave birth to Jesus. It doesn't say he was his father. It doesn't say Joseph was his father because his father was the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was 100% man. He was born of Mary, but he was not born into sin. He was 100% God. One thing I want to preface, this isn't new information. I thought it was really cool, the scripture that you referenced in the communion teaching where it says, I did not come with eloquence or exceptional wisdom, superior wisdom. You can see examples of that with my wife at the Christmas dinner. That was some serious Jeopardy wisdom there. That's where it comes from. So that was used up, and you got me left over on Sunday. So I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. Another great resource that I used in developing and writing this out was a book called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. That is a textbook. Really boring, really interesting, kind of dry, but that's also, so if you guys wondering like, man, how does this all work? And you want to look it up for yourself, Systematic Theology. But one thing it says in there that I like is one of the main contentions of Christianity is, well, was Jesus really born a virgin? Was Mary really a virgin when she gave birth? And the answer is, well, if God can create the universe, God can speak and create the universe, he can make one person get pregnant while still being a virgin. So we serve a strong God. And so ultimately, this is something that's really difficult to understand. It's really difficult to try and explain it because it defies human wisdom, it defies natural science, but our God created science, and he can do what he wants with it. So God did a miracle and caused the sin of the parent not to transfer to the child. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to also say, this is not the Catholic doctrine of Immaculate Conception. I was always under the understanding that Immaculate Conception means that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. It's actually not. Immaculate Conception means that Mary was born without sin. And that's just not the case. There's nothing in the scripture that supports that. Plus, then, it also is like a circular argument. Well, then, how did the sin of Mary's parents not transfer to her? Because she wasn't conceived of the Holy Spirit. So that's not the case. Immaculate Conception just is not supported scripturally. But Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit is. We can see it's right there. Luke 1:35. He will be born called holy, the Son of God. Now, Jesus was 100% man, so he also battled sin. But that doesn't. He started in a different place than we did. We started in the loser's ring. You know, we started in the red. He started at least neutral. That's where he started. And then for the rest of his life, he obeyed God, was totally obedient to God, and because of that, was without sin. Because God said, don't sin, and he said, okay, I won't. That didn't mean it was easy. You know, remember Jesus was in the garden, sweating blood, saying, if there's any other way, can we please do it any other way? But he did it. It's like if we were picked for a dodgeball game that was already finished. We've no chance at winning. Now let's get back to three reasons why Jesus came. The third one, to give us a way to do it. He came born sinless, born without original sin, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, because God broke the line just enough to remove original sin from him, but keep him in the line that makes him human. Now, I've heard it described, if Jesus came to us in any other way, it would be really, really difficult, really difficult. Because if Jesus just ascended from heaven, just like came, floated down and was like, I'm the Son of God, it'd be really easy to say, yeah, that guy's clearly from God. Nobody else has just floated up or came down. But how easy would it be to say, but he's also 100% man. He's like us and battles sin in the same way that we do. It'd be pretty difficult. And now imagine if Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary. It'd be easy to say, yeah, he's 100% man. But how would you know if he's 100% God? Because everybody else has two parents. Everybody else is born into sin because of Adam. So how would you say, well, this guy is somehow different, even though everything in his life is the same as us? So you need the virgin birth. You need it. It's crucial to the doctrine of salvation because you have to have him start. Jesus has to start without sin, and he has to continue that way. So to give us a way to do it, God had a loophole in the law. There was a man born without original sin and nothing to condemn him. Without the virgin birth, it totally falls apart because that legal requirement had to be there. So when Jesus died and he stood before God and he had to give account for everything that he did in his life, what footing did sin have? What grasp did sin and death have over him? Nothing. Zero. And because of that, it satisfied the transfer of our sin onto him, because he was an innocent man, and his innocence took our sin. I want to read to you Romans 5, 15 through 18, and it's not on the overhead there. It's not on the PowerPoint, but I just want to read it to you because I think it sums up. Verse 15 says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Verse 17 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. You referenced that earlier. The second half of that verse says, but Christ's one act of righteousness, living righteously, brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Amen. See, three reasons why Jesus came for us. One, to show us the Father. What does the virgin birth show us about the Father? It shows his wisdom, shows his planning, shows his love for us. I think sometimes, at least I find myself doing this, when you read the scripture, you go through Jesus' life and you get to him in the garden, just stressed out. Stressed out, he's praying, he's going to his disciples, he's like, come on guys, can't you stay awake with me? He's like going through a mentally agonizing time. And for me at least, I kind of think like, oh man, this is really tough, but I know that God's plan is developing. But God had his plan even before Jesus was born. God had his plan established in the garden when he killed an animal and didn't pour out his wrath on Adam and annihilate him there. Instead, he started storing up the legal requirement. Instead, he sent an angel to talk to a young woman, a virgin, who said, "You're going to give birth." And this Mary said, "How can that be? Because I'm not married, I am a virgin. How can I be pregnant?" And it says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the Son, your child will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." God had a plan even before the Garden of Gethsemane, even before Jesus was on the cross. It's not like God was stressed out, or he was like, "Oh man, is this really going to work out? I hope there are no curveballs." It's like, he knows. He knows. And for you in your life, God knows. He's got a plan. There is nothing that he's not seeing. There's nothing that you might do that will surprise him. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And he loves you. And the scripture says, all things work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? All things are going to work out if you love God and are called according to his purpose. Last one, how does this show us how to live? How does the scripture show us how to live? Trust God. Trust him that he's working things out. Trust him that he won't let you down. Trust him that even though you might not see it, even though you might not understand it, he is orchestrating your life. And just like we don't understand, just like Mary couldn't understand it, Mary had no idea that because of this act that God was causing to happen in her, that it would bring everlasting life for all eternity, that it would satisfy the wrath of God, that it would destroy the natural consequence of sin, and that it would destroy the legal consequence of sin. You know, I just want to pray, and then we will finish up. Lord, I just say thank you. Thank you for your incredible wisdom. Thank you for causing a virgin to give birth. Thank you for causing the line from Adam all the way to Jesus to become interrupted, for your incredible wisdom and your incredible planning, Lord, that you gave us an example, gave us somebody that we can look to, that we can understand and live. And Lord, thank you for giving us someone who would lay their life down so that we could know you, so that we come into right relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that you would seal this word in our heart. Lord, that it wouldn't just be knowledge. Lord, I just pray that your love would come alive to us and your planning would come alive, and that you would give us trust, that you would give us grace to trust you, grace to have faith, that things are going to work out. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys want prayer for anything, there's going to be people over here, but I just want to say have a great week. All right, Pastor Steve, are you going to come up?